It was A.W. Tozer who once wrote the phrase, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, that statement begs the question, are we thinking rightly about God? I fear that if I were to ask 100 people to tell me what God is like, if I asked 100 people to describe God to me, I fear that there would be great variety in the answers that I would receive. I suspect there would probably even be some contradictory answers. Well, my best explanation for why there is such a divergent opinion on who God is and what He is like has to do with our inclination to make God conform to our own image. It is a real temptation, even for the Christian person, to worship a God of our understanding, a God that we have created in our mind, a God of our imagination. And our inclination is to imagine that God is just like me, only bigger and better. Well, we might never explicitly say that out loud, but as I listen to people talk about God, I get the distinct sense that they have created a view of God in their mind that conspicuously matches their convictions. They've created a God of their understanding that conspicuously matches their personal preferences. Dear friends, we need to guard against the temptation to worship a God who is little more than an extension of our imagination. And the good news is that while God cannot be fully known, because He is infinite, though God cannot be fully known, He can be meaningfully known. God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. And so it is vital that our thoughts about God, our opinions about God, our conclusions about God, come from this book. My affection for our particular scripture before us today from Genesis 28 is related to the portrayal of God's kindness and the portrayal of God's generosity towards Jacob. I have, as you likely have as well, seen caricatures of God. Caricatures where God is portrayed as a reluctant giver. Caricatures where God is portrayed as being slow to bless and quick to judge and quick to punish. But I trust our study this morning will remove all doubt regarding God's eagerness to bless His people and His eagerness to care for your deepest needs. Now, a little bit of context here. I realize last Sunday we were studying Abraham being tested to sacrifice Isaac. So Isaac's grown up. Isaac's had a bunch of sons, and one of them is named Jacob. Isaac has just blessed Jacob and sent him on his way to travel to the house of Laban in order that Jacob might find a wife from among Laban's daughters. Well, biblical commentators note for us that this journey for Jacob would have covered a few hundred miles. And as you might expect, Jacob would need to take some breaks along the way. And so we read that when the sun went down, Jacob stopped and he rested. Having found a suitable location to spend the night, we read in the text that Jacob, taking one of the stones there, put it under his head and went to sleep. I don't know about you, but I get distracted by unusual things in the Scripture, sometimes peripheral things. But I'm distracted right out of the gates. Jacob used a stone, a rock, for a pillow. Not my idea of comfort. You know, I'm very fussy. This is kind of personal, I realize. I am very fussy when it comes to pillows. And you're probably going to think I'm a bit weird when I'm done telling you just how fussy. But my wife, Allie, so kindly accommodates my fussiness. And I don't know if she did this to mock me or it was just a generous gesture. I'm not sure. You can ask her. But my wife, Allie, took magic marker and in a real large way put the letter B on my favorite pillow. So as not to mix this perfect pillow with all the less comfortable pillows in the house. Again, she might be mocking me with this. Now, that's unusual, I realized. But did you know what? I know someone who actually travels with their favorite pillow. It's not me. This individual packs their pillow in their suitcase, and wherever they're traveling to or flying to, they bring their pillow with them. Well, we see here that Jacob clearly did not travel with a pillow. And so when he stopped for the night, he laid his head upon a stone. And there's a lesson in that for me and for you. And the side lesson I get from this is that we need to occasionally lay aside our worldly comforts in order to do God's will. From time to time, we will need to set aside that which makes us happy and comfortable in order to do God's will. That will not be instinctive to us. That will not come naturally to us. Our inclination, I know you're like me with this, our inclination will be to always do that which is most comfortable. That's the way we're wired. We want to avoid discomfort. We want to avoid pain. We want to do that which makes us comfortable. But what if God calls you to do something difficult? What if God requires from you something that places you in an uncomfortable situation? What do you do if God asks you to do something that challenges your personal preferences? You might recall that Jesus warned would-be followers, would-be disciples, and he said to them, "Foxes have holes, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Suggesting to would-be followers that this is not going to be an easy journey. Yes, following God often requires setting out on a difficult and uncomfortable path. But those who have set out on this path have experienced, as I have, God's abundant blessing. Doing God's will might not be easy. It might even be painful. But it is immeasurably satisfying. Because God pours out His blessings upon His faithful people. And interestingly, in our text this morning, Jacob received God's blessings in the form of what? In the form of a dream. All the ways God could have delivered the blessing to Jacob, he does it in a dream. Look at verse 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That's a powerful image. That's a powerful image. It's so easy for us to base our view of reality on what we can see with our eyes or on what we can detect with our senses. But of course, we can't see angels. I've never seen an angel that I know of. I suspect you haven't seen an angel either. If you do see angels, come and speak to me afterwards. We can see what this angel is like. But we're reminded here in this text just how real God's angels are. And we learn that not only are angels real, but they're active. The angels are said to be ascending and descending the staircase between heaven and earth. Well, for what purpose? Why are they going up and down? What are these invisible angels doing? We get an answer in the New Testament. The author of Hebrews gives us a general answer as to what angels are charged with doing. And the author of Hebrews says this, he asks a question rhetorically. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? In short, angels are here to help us. Angels are sent by God, though we cannot see them, though we cannot detect them, they're here to serve you and they're here to serve me. Jesus, you may remember when he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke's gospel tells us that an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. You may remember in the early church, recorded in Acts, how the apostles were thrown in prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and let them out. That's in Acts chapter 5, and then it's repeated later when Peter gets thrown in jail. Another angel, or maybe it's the same angel, releases him as well. Friends, we don't talk about this very often, but it seems to me that this is massively encouraging. That there are angels among us, and that they're working on your behalf. I mean, we talk about a guardian angel in kind of a superstitious way, and I don't know that there's any biblical precedence for saying that a specific angel is assigned to you and another is assigned to me, but what I do know is that there is a host of angels. There's innumerable invisible beings whose purpose of their existence is to care for us and to strengthen us and to preserve in us our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, there's more to Jacob's dream than just angels going up and down on a staircase. There above the staircase stood the Lord. And the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And again, this is just an important sidebar. In the Old Testament, when it refers to Abraham as your father, it's not necessarily your dad. It just means he's the one from which you came. Jacob came from Isaac, who came from Abraham. But it says, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. Again, Jacob hasn't even found a wife yet. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave until I have done what I promised. What an awesome encounter. What an incredible experience that Jacob had. He experienced a divinely bestowed vision of God and heaven and the gate to heaven and angels, and he had a promise of great blessing given to him. But you know what I find particularly striking in all of this? What I find particularly striking is that Jacob wasn't even looking for God. Jacob was not chasing after God. It's not as though Jacob was setting out so that he could have a retreat experience in the wilderness. It's not that he was on a study leave of sorts, trying to get closer to God. No, the main thing on Jacob's mind might be the main thing on many single males' minds. Finding a wife. That was the purpose of the trip. Jacob was looking for Mrs. Jacob. That's what his interest was. Jacob wasn't looking for God, nor was he looking for that kind of blessing that God would give. But Jacob found both. More precisely, and this is so encouraging, God found Jacob and poured out his blessings upon him. God initiated. God went after Jacob and poured out the promises of his love. I love Jacob's reaction in verse 16 and following. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." The text goes on, Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, we may not share Jacob's explicit experience of heaven's gate, but it's possible that we've experienced some common responses to God. I know there have been many times in my life, I'm grateful to say, sorry that I didn't see it coming, but grateful to be able to say that many times in my life, I have exclaimed, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it." That has been my experience, and it maybe has been yours as well. Perhaps it has been your experience even in this very building. Perhaps there have been times where God has surprised you and sought you out even where you sit today. You maybe came to St. Andrew's Kirk out of sheer habit. This is what you do on Sunday morning. You wake up, you shower, you get dressed, you go to the Kirk. Repeat every 7 days. This is what you do. It's a habit. Or maybe you came because you have obligations here. You've promised a bunch of people you'll sing in the choir. Or you're on the list to be the duty elder. Or maybe you're assigned to be an usher or a Sunday school teacher. Whatever it is, some are maybe here out of a feeling of obligation. Or maybe you came because somebody compelled you to. Maybe your parents said you don't have a choice. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was a good friend that invited you. Maybe you're here because someone urged you to come. You thought you would come and you'd sing a few songs, listen to a few prayers, listen to some scripture being read and talked about, and then you'd be on your way and you'd have a wonderful lunch. But then God showed up. God showed up to you in this place, and you were not expecting it. You were not looking for God, but in the experience of Christian worship, you know what it's like to have God come looking for you. You know what it's like in the experience of Christian worship to have God speak directly to you, to your mind, to your circumstances. And it's unmistakable that it's not any human being reaching out, but it's the Almighty reaching out. The text says that Jacob was afraid when he had this encounter with God. And by afraid, it doesn't mean he was terrified. It doesn't mean that he was terrified. Rather, Jacob was overwhelmed by the magnitude of what he experienced with God. In short, you could say Jacob was in awe. That it was a jaw-dropping experience for him. And in response to being in awe, Jacob worshiped the Lord. In response to being in awe, Jacob worshiped the Lord. We see this in verse 18 and following. It begins with the repurposing of Jacob's pillow. The stone Jacob had rested his head upon is made into a pillar. And he even pours oil on it in order to dedicate it. Then Jacob renames the location Bethel, which means house of God. And as a sidebar, how great is it that we live in a nation where so many people have the last name Bethel? I think it's wonderful. We probably have more Bethels per capita than any place I can think of on earth. Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. Jacob then makes a vow promising his faithfulness to God. God sought him out. God made some promises. Now Jacob reciprocates. Jacob makes some promises about his own faithfulness to God, including, get this, a promise to give away a tenth of what he owns. Now, if you're tracking in the ordering of the Hebrew Scriptures, the legal requirement of the tithe hasn't even been initiated. So I don't want you to think that Jacob's making this promise about giving a tenth of his income or his net worth away because he was required to. No one told Jacob he had to do anything. No one told Jacob he had to give any amount of money. This is something Jacob comes up with all on his own. And the only thing that compelled him was the presence of God. The presence of God awakened Jacob's desire to do some things. So he builds this pillar. No idea what it looks like. But it begins with that stone he slept on. He renames the location of where he stayed, Bethel. And then he promises to give a tenth. And all of this in overflow of encountering God. And that doesn't surprise me. In fact, what I see in Jacob, I see throughout Scripture, and I see today in people's lives as I interact with them. It's a very basic principle. God's generosity towards us inspires our devotion towards Him. God's generosity and kindness and love and sacrifice on our behalf inspires our devotion and faithfulness to Him. Now, while it is true that Jacob was particularly blessed by God, I wouldn't want you to leave here this morning without thinking through or considering the blessings that God is currently pouring into your own life. And I realize as I say that some of you are going through some difficult times, some stressful times. For some of you, this is a season where you are fielding many responsibilities, where you are carrying heavy burdens. But I wouldn't want any of us to miss that during this time of struggle and trial, God is pouring blessings into your life. Really? Yes. Angels are ascending and descending from heaven to earth on your behalf. Angels are among us, and their current commission and purpose is to work for you. And to help you and to strengthen you. There are angels among us whose primary purpose is to serve those who will inherit salvation. So whatever you might be going through, and you might be feeling rather alone in your struggle, I want to remind you from the Scriptures that you're not alone. You've never been alone. That there is a God in heaven and He is an army of angels working on your behalf. There's so much more going on in this world than what we can see. More than what I can detect with my senses. And ordering the purposes of what I cannot see is a God who is eager to bless me. And a God who is eager to bless you. There is a quote that is ascribed to the reformer Martin Luther. We show it at the beginning of the service. And this quote from Martin Luther ably captures God's posture towards His children. So you might recognize this. I love this quote. Luther says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His willingness. Prayer is not the exercise where we overcome God's reluctance. prayer is the exercise where we lay hold of His willingness. So I want to urge you this morning, my plea to you this morning is that you would lay hold of God's willingness through prayer. Lay hold of God's willingness, because what we see from the Scripture is that we have come here this morning, we have come here Sunday by Sunday to worship a God who is eager to bless you. A God who has blessed you in the past, a God who wants to bless you in the present, and a God who most certainly will bless you in the future. Jacob was extended a great mercy. God just went after him. And from time to time, God does that. He comes after us and He blesses us. But there may be a time, and perhaps this is time for you, to go after God. Go after God in prayer and lay hold of those blessings He wishes to give to you. God is eager to bless you.